Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is neither Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Well, it's lovely to be with you again here at City. Do have that passage open, Colossians 3. Well, I never know, sometimes things appear on the screen, but which is helpful. It's also, if you can follow in the Bible, I think it's helpful too. Page 1184 it was. And I'm going to pray. Paul tells us, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And Father, we pray for help to do that now. You know how much of the time our thinking is completely shaped by this world. The voices we listen to are the voices of this world. Please will you help us now to listen to your voice. Please will you lift our hearts and minds to see Christ as he is, to see ourselves as we are in him. Speak to us, please. And by your Spirit, apply your word to our hearts and lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Who do you think you are? That's a sort of So we might say to someone who's acting in a way as though they've got a bit too big for their boots, or an inflated opinion of themselves. Who do you think you are? Because how we think about ourselves does shape how we live, how we act. It's an important question. Who do you think you are? And it may be, for us, it's not necessarily that all the time we have this inflated view of ourselves. We think we're so all important that everything should revolve around us. It may be for many of us, our view of ourselves is too small. Maybe we struggle to see beyond the baggage that we sort of carry around with us, the scars, the mess of the past. Maybe it's our present circumstances that we just live as though that defines us. Whatever we think about ourselves, that shapes how we live, how we relate to those around us. Who do you think you are? In this great letter of Colossians, Paul's writing to Christians, and he's wanting to help them, help us, get our thinking straight. Only when we think straight will we live right. And the two paragraphs we're looking at today in this passage, basically, that's what they're about. Paul talks about thinking straight, and then he talks about living right. And he makes it clear those two are linked. How we think will shape how we live. And the problem for all of us is that we forget who we really are. We reach for all kinds of worldly ways of thinking about ourselves. And Paul wants to remind us, Christ is all and is in all. We do not understand ourselves rightly unless we think of ourselves in relation to Christ. Our thinking needs to be Christ-centered. Our living needs to be Christ-centered. And so in this passage, he's trying to help us remember who we are, that we might live out who we truly are now in Christ. That's what he's doing. Okay, so two headings are going to be thinking straight and then living right. Okay, so first paragraph, thinking straight. Might read the verses again, actually, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When he says, set your hearts or minds on things above, not on earthly things, he doesn't mean just think about heavenly reality. Don't think about mundane things like the shopping you've got to do this week to feed the family, or football results. I mean, there probably is a match going on, though, but don't. You mustn't think about such things, or what's on telly tonight and what this next week holds, maybe whether it's at work or whatever. He's not saying just keep heavenly things in your mind. That's just spiritual escapism. We live in this world. There are things, obviously, that rightly occupy our thoughts at times. He's thinking where our thinking is to be centered. Like when a potter throws a pot, to make a pot, on a wheel. It has to be centered right. Otherwise, the pot will become a mess. When Paul's telling us to set our hearts, set our minds on things above, well, he explains that is where Christ is. He wants our thinking to be centered on Jesus. Centered on him, partly, of course, because of who he is. And Paul has been teaching wonderful things in the letter about who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one by whom and for whom everything, absolutely everything, was made. The one through whom reconciliation with God has been made possible. The fullness of deity dwells in him. So in part, he might be saying, your thinking needs to be centered on him because he is the reality that you have to reckon with. The great reality we must all reckon with. Well, that's true, but I think that's not quite the point here. Our thinking is to be centered on him, not just because of who he is, but also because of who we are, is Paul's point. Look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Who do you think you are? Paul might say to us. And if we're a Christian, we shouldn't be able to answer that without reference to Jesus now. You died, he said. All those things that we're prone to think define us, all the things we've done, good or bad, the shame maybe we carry around with us. You died with him. It's not your past anymore that defines you. Actually, it's his past. He died. Our sin, our shame has been dealt with. You died, and as he says, verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, profoundly, eternally. Your life is bound up, united to Jesus. So that's who you are if you're a Christian. Not that list of achievements you try and drag up to put on the CV. Not your marital status or your present circumstances or what your friends and family think about you. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is who you are. You are someone who is in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. It's not obvious to other people who you are. In a sense, it's not obvious to us who we are. It's a truth we only know by faith. But one day, Paul says, what is now hidden will be revealed, will be made obvious to everyone. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We can't now see who we truly are. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. One day, it will be amazingly obvious. I don't know the exact quote, but C.S. Lewis said something like this: if we could see the lowliest Christian as they will be when they appear in glory, our temptation would be to bow down and worship them. As I look at you, I'm not tempted, I don't think, to bow down and worship any of you. Who we are is a hidden thing at the moment. One day, Paul says, it'll be revealed, it'll be wonderful. The trouble is we forget who we are, we forget where we're headed. We're like the old preacher story of the bishop on the train, and the collector came round, tickets please, and he went down the carriage, got to the bishop, and he started filling around himself, and then he said, oh no, I've lost it, I had a ticket, I'm sure, I promise you I had a ticket, but I've lost it, what am I going to do? And then ticket collector felt rather sorry for him and said, well, don't worry, bishop, I think I can trust you, don't worry about it at all. And the bishop said, no, you don't understand. What am I going to do? Without the ticket, I won't know where I'm meant to get off. And we can be a little bit like that. We forget where we're going. Our mind is taken up with earthly things. And we forget Christ is our life, now and eternally. And that is who defines us. That is who we truly are. Not what I've done or who I know or where I live, what kind of house I live in. My identity is in Christ. So it's what he has done. It's knowing him. It's where he is. His home that defines me now as someone in Christ. So if I'm going to think straight, well, I must remember who I am. I died. Pete Wilkinson died with Christ. I live. I've been raised with him. My life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who I am now. If my mind, though, is all set on earthly things, I will forget about all those things. And if I don't think straight, I won't live rightly. I'll be like the pot that's not centered on the wheel, and it very quickly is sort of misshapen and sort of spinning off in all directions. That is what my life so often is, because my thinking isn't centered as it should be on the Lord Jesus. I don't remember who I am. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. My past has been dealt with. I'm welcomed, accepted, loved by the God of the universe. Whatever life might throw at me, nothing can separate me from him. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Not even death. One day, I will be with him forever in glory. Who do you think you are? And if we have our thinking straight, if we remembered these things, Paul would say, that should transform how you live. You think straight, then you will begin to live right. And that's what he goes on to talk about in the next paragraph, 5 to 11. Let me read the first few verses of that paragraph from verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie. He's saying, he just said, you've died. You've been raised with Christ. Therefore, verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That old nature lives on in us. But Paul's been saying it doesn't define us anymore. It's not who we are. It's not the true us that earthly nature. You died. That's past. And therefore he now says, well, therefore put to death what belongs to that earthly nature. That's not the real you. The paragraph reads like a sort of list of rules, do's and don'ts type thing. And if you were here last week, you might be thinking, that's a slightly surprising thing for Paul to be giving us sort of do's and don'ts at this point. Because if you're here last time, he was rather disparaging, in a sense, about rules in the Christian life and the importance of it. Just look back to the last bit of chapter 2 from verse 20. He said, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual force of this world, why is there you still belong to the world? Do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom. They lack any value, he says. Rules don't seem very good in that particular paragraph. And there's a wrong way to think about rules, to use rules, which we all are prone to slip into, which Paul wants to warn us against. And that's to think that rule-keeping is the way to become what we're not. So if I keep the rules, if I manage to not do this, that, and the other, then I'll become the person I should be. I'll become the person God wants me to be. And that's the wrong use of rules. That's not what Paul's talking about in our paragraph. These rules here are not about becoming what we're not. They're about living out who we truly are. So he says, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But he said, you've died. That life that you once lived is finished with. You've been raised now with Christ. You have new life. And with that new life, there is a new lifestyle for you to live. So to be who we are now, there are new ways for us to be living. And he focuses on two areas of life, sex and speech. First one is sex. You see that in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality just means all sex outside of marriage. Marriage, that is, between a man and a woman. And of course, to the world, that nowadays seems ridiculously restrictive and repressive. Paul would say, look, you don't belong to this world. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We don't take our cue from this world. In the area of sex, we feel particularly at the moment, I think, out of step with our culture, more than perhaps any other area of life. That was probably true as much in the first century for the Christians Paul was writing to. And we might as well just accept we live by different rules, better rules, because God knows best how this his good gift of sex is to be enjoyed. He's not anti-sex. God invented sex. And he knows the best way for it to be enjoyed. And he says, get rid of sexual immorality, all those misuse of it. That is not good for you. But strikingly, in verse 5, there's a particular emphasis, not just on what we do, but on our desires as well. So he mentions sexual immorality, which, as I say, is what we do sexually, doing wrong things. Then he mentions impurity, which is, I think, how we speak about sex. And then he mentions lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All those three things are really to do with what's going on in our hearts, which no one else, of course, can see. Maybe we're not sexually immoral. We're not doing things we shouldn't in the area of sex. Maybe, despite all the chat and so on in the office or with friends in the pub, whatever it might be, we're not speaking about sex in an impure way. But what about our thoughts and our desires and our fantasies? Well, sexual desire is not wrong. It's part of the wonderful way God has made us. We are sexual beings with sexual desires. But for all of us, as fallen human beings, those desires have been twisted and spoiled. And for all of us, of course, there are desires, there are fantasies, which very often are impure and evil. The world can't see that, but Paul says, you're a new person now. Get rid of those things. All too often, we make an idol of those desires. He talks about greed, which is idolatry. There's an old Sprite advert, which had as its sort of tag line, obey your thirst. And that is the mantra of the modern world. My thirsts, my desires are the be-all and end-all. They must be obeyed. Follow them at all costs. Greed makes an idol of my thirsts and desires and lusts. So slavishly I follow them. I worship them instead of worshiping God. And that is so at odds with who we are. If our life is now hidden with Christ in God, what are we doing? Making idols and serving idols. That's why Paul says, put such things to death. That's not who you are. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but no more. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So living rightly, well, means putting to death these sexual sins. But then he goes on to speak about sins of speech. Look at verse 8. Now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. And that sort of ties those things together. All to do with our lips, essentially, rather than our lusts, which the previous lot was. Though it's not just what comes out of our mouth, the lies, the hurtful, angry, filthy words, we might say. It's also what lies behind those words, the malice that maybe is in our hearts and so on. Sometimes we're quick to spot and condemn sexual sins, and we're rather too ready to excuse sins of speech, as though that gossip, that backbiting, whatever it might be, is not serious in God's eyes. And yet, Paul won't let us off the hook. It matters. Actually, the Bible would say that the part of the body that is most likely to lead us into sin is our tongues, actually. That's the thing we should be especially careful about. And I guess, if we're honest, all of us would say, we look at that list in verse 8, well, we all struggle with those sins. I know I do. I never used to think I had a problem with anger until I had kids, just as I never thought I was selfish until I got married. And then suddenly you see things you hadn't really realized were true in your heart. But all those things I struggle with, and I'm sure you do too. Well, Paul says, get rid of them. Put them to death. And you say, well, that sounds very easy, but how do I do that? Well, the place to start, Paul would say, is get your thinking straight. Remember who you are. So look again at verse 9. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, that word knowledge. It's right thinking is crucial to all that. Taken off the old self, put on the new. Now, he doesn't mean by that the old nature has been sort of got rid of. All those old habits, old practices are sort of gone, put aside when we became Christians. That phrase, old self, literally just says the old man. It's not talking about the old nature, I think. It's talking about our old identity in Adam. The new man that we've put on is Christ. We are now in him. And therefore, in him, we have a whole new identity. In him, God is now committed to making us like Christ. We're being renewed. That's an ongoing work. It's his work that God is doing in us. But it's a work with which we're meant to cooperate as we put to death whatever belongs to the evil earthly nature and rid ourselves of all those ugly sins of speech as well. As we do that, we'll be renewed in the image of the Creator, which means to become like Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one by whom, for whom all things were made, the Creator. Become more and more like the Lord Jesus. That is what God is wanting to do. And he'll go on to say that we're not alone in this. We've been united to Christ, died with him, been raised with him. But wonderfully, we've been united too to one another. This new identity we have in Christ is a shared identity we have with other believers. So he says, verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Together we live in him, a new identity we share together. And next time, as Paul goes on, he's going to talk more about understanding, getting our thinking right about who we are together. Well, it also is going to affect how we live in our life together. Right thinking, again, is going to lead to right living in our life together here at City and with our brothers and sisters. I want to draw to close just a challenge then from these verses for us all. And the challenge might come in a number of ways. It may be our thinking needs to change. That question, who do you think you are? So you think about that question. Do you immediately reach for earthly things, as it were, worldly ways in which you think about yourself? Maybe it's worldly ways you think about others. Your brothers and sisters here, you're too quick to judge people by their background. Are they too posh or too poor? Or are they whatever, things like that, worldly things. Paul would say, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and is in all. We set our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is. We see ourselves, we see one another in the light of Christ, as those whose life is now hid with Christ in God. Center your thinking, like that pot on the wheel, on the Lord Jesus, in how you think about yourself, and how we think about one another. So a challenge to our thinking, but maybe also, probably for all of us, there's things in our lives that need to change too. Maybe we're still holding on to those old ways of living. Much easier to fit in with our colleagues and so on if we do that. It's what our earthly nature still desires. But Paul says it does not fit with who you are now. To live by that mantra, obey your thirst, to slavishly follow our desires, that is completely at odds with who you are now in Christ. Maybe it's our speech, maybe it's our anger, our dishonesty, hurtful words, gossip, what have you. That is not who you are, says Paul. You're a different team. You have a different captain, Christ, instead of Adam. We'll live differently. I'm going to pray. Father God, please will you help us with our thinking, which so easily is earthly and skewed and is all centered on the old us. Please help us to see us as you see us, as we are, our life hidden with Christ in God. And as we think rightly, then please help us too to live rightly and to get rid of all those things that are at odds with who you've made us in Christ. Please help us in this. Help us to help one another for Jesus' sake. Amen.